The United States says it's disappointed by the UN's top court's ruling that it can hear Iran's bid to overturn Washington's sanctions. Syrian media say the country's air defenses have repelled an Israeli attack in southwestern province of Qunaitra. Also ahead, nearly a dozen Malian soldiers are killed in a militant attack on their camp in the country's troubled central region. Good to have you with us. Our top story, the International Court of Justice has ruled to take on Iran's bid to overturn U.S. sanctions, rejecting Washington's attempts to quash the case.
By 15 votes to 1, finds consequently that it has jurisdiction on the basis of Article 21, Paragraph 2 of the Treaty of Amity, Economic Relations and Consular Rights of 1955, to entertain the application filed by the Islamic Republic of Iran on 16 July 2018, and that the said application is admissible.
President of the ICJ added that the court unanimously rejected all the preliminary objections to its jurisdiction raised by the U.S. In a tweet, Iran's Foreign Minister Mohammad Javad Zarif hailed the decision as, quote, another legal victory for Iran. Conversely, U.S. State Department spokesman Ned Price said Washington is disappointed that the U.N.'s top court did not accept what he called well-founded legal arguments. Tehran filed the lawsuit in mid-2018 after the U.S. withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal and reinstated sanctions. Tehran accused Washington of breaching the 1955 bilateral treaty of amity and ruining millions of lives. In its previous ruling, the ICJ called on the U.S. to lift anti-Iran sanctions. Political commentator David Yerubian says the United States will probably pull out of the International Court of Justice if the World Court condemns the country.
Even if the United States, due to this ruling, finally just pulls out completely from its commitments to international law or to, relative to the jurisdiction of the ICJ, it's nevertheless critically important for the world community that the continued rogue behavior and scofflaw behavior of the United States is recognized, and these are the proper channels through which to recognize it. So Interpol, maybe not the most direct and appropriate method within international law to address U.S. scofflaw behavior, especially in the context of its treaty obligations, which even after the 1986 reduction of ICJ jurisdiction unilaterally by the United States, it still claimed that its treaty obligations were still under that jurisdiction. But I do expect that the U.S. will just simply pull out completely from any jurisdiction or commitments or responsibilities to the ICJ, as well as to the ICC, which is pursuing Israeli war crimes in Palestine, as well as American war crimes in Afghanistan, some of those war crimes directly implicating Mike Pompeo.
Iran's President Hassan Rouhani has ruled out any changes or addition of new members to the 2015 nuclear deal. Rouhani made the remark as the United States seeks to expand the agreement beyond Iran's nuclear issue.
The administration of U.S. President Joe Biden has signaled that it is willing to return to the 2015 nuclear deal from which former U.S. President Donald Trump unilaterally exited in 2018 and reimposed anti-Tehran sanctions. But 2 weeks after taking the helm at the White House, Washington's return to the agreement known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA, still hangs in the balance. The U.S. says Iran should first come back to full compliance with the accord, but Tehran says it was Washington that walked away and hence it should fulfill all its obligations, which include the lifting of all sanctions. Amid the standoff, Iran's foreign minister warned that the Biden administration has a limited window of opportunity to re-enter the agreement. He, meanwhile, suggested the question over who must take the first step in returning to the JCPOA could be resolved by EU foreign policy chief Joseph Borrell.
He can put his hat as the coordinator of the joint position and sort of choreograph the actions that are needed to be taken by the United States and the actions that are needed to be taken by Iran.
In reaction, the European Union said it is working extremely hard to salvage the deal and is in talks with the U.S. administration to see if sanctions could be lifted. And this is how the U.S. reacted to Zarif's suggestion.
If Iran comes back into full compliance with its obligations under the JCPOA, the United States would do the same. And then we would then use that as a platform to build a longer and a stronger agreement that also addresses other areas of concern.
Such a stance was earlier echoed by Secretary of State Antony Blinken, which is in line with Washington's policy to expand the JCPOA beyond Iran's nuclear issue. French President Emmanuel Macron has also said Saudi Arabia should be involved in any new negotiations with Iran about the deal. But Iran's president has reiterated that the JCPOA remains unchanged.
I clearly tell the global community, and especially the countries in the JCPOA, whether it's 4 plus 1 or maybe 5 plus 1 in the future, that no clause of the JCPOA will change. Know this. And no one will be added to it.
After the U.S. pullout of the JCPOA in May 2018, Iran waited for a year and gave leeway to the European signatories, the EU, Britain, France, and Germany, to make up for the U.S. move. They, however, failed to live up to their commitments. Iran then reacted by scaling back on its commitments under the accord. Iran says its measures are fully reversible upon the full compliance by the remaining signatories. Presently, questions arise as whether the Biden administration will follow the path of its predecessor against Iran or will try to rectify the Trump-era policy, which has been described as a failed approach even by some of Washington's close allies.
Syrian air defenses have thwarted a fresh act of Israeli aggression in the southwest of the country. Syrian TV released footage showing air defenses responding to the attack. Syrian media said the Israeli attack targeted Qunaytura governorate, but only caused material damage. Israel frequently conducts air raids against positions inside war-ravaged Syria. The Syrian government says the Israeli regime and its western and regional allies are aiding the terrorist groups wreaking havoc in the country since 2011. Earlier, we were joined by our Damascus correspondent, Muhammad Ali, for more details on the attack. He says Syrian air defenses managed to intercept most of the Israeli missiles.
An official Syrian military source confirmed that there was an Israeli attack on Syria, saying that there is a new Israeli aggression carried out by the Israeli enemy on southern Syria. The details that were given were actually that the Israeli attack was carried out by both Israeli fighter jets from the direction, of course, of the occupied Syrian Golan, as well as Israeli missiles, surface-to-surface missiles that also targeted southern Syria. Now, the Syrian military source did not specify where exactly those Israeli missiles were aiming, only noting that the attacks were aiming at several targets in southern Syria. Reports say and indicate that Israel was attacking parts of Al-Quneitra and its countryside, while there were the air defenses were also seen in Damascus by the residents of Damascus. So there could be multiple, actually, targets that Israel was aiming to attack. The Syrian military source concluded by saying that the Syrian air defenses were able to intercept most of the Israeli missiles.
Meanwhile, an Israeli drone has reportedly exploded over an area in southern Lebanon. A local Lebanese broadcaster has reported the incident, but an unnamed security source says the unmanned aircraft was shot down. The Israeli military claims missiles were fired at the drone but did not hit it. Earlier this week, the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah said it downed an Israeli drone after it violated the country's airspace. Israeli military has recently intensified its violations of the Lebanese airspace as part of its spy operation against the resistance movement. Hezbollah fighters have so far downed several unmanned Israeli aircraft over Lebanese territory. And earlier, our Beirut correspondent Mariam Saleh joined us with an update on the incident related to an Israeli drone that had violated Lebanese airspace.
Well, what we have are from social media activists. Up until now, we do not have an official statement, neither from Hezbollah's resistance nor from the Lebanese army. Usually, the Lebanese army they might declare a statement saying what has happened if something related to Israeli aggressions. We have not had anything official yet. We do know from the Israeli army radio, that that Hezbollah did fire an anti-aircraft missile. They said that they have not recorded up until now that their drone went down or not, and we have images, of course, from social media showing an explosion in the skies over South Lebanon.
Elsewhere, 10 Malian troops have been killed in a militant attack on their camp in the central region of the country. Several soldiers were also injured in the raid. The troops' position in the Mopti area was attacked by heavily armed individuals in armored vehicles. The camp was seriously damaged and the assailants made off with lots of equipment. Militants close to the Al-Qaeda terrorist group has claimed the attack. The raid is the latest in a series of brutal incidents that have been raging in Mali since 2012. The UN had also expressed concern regarding the situation in the country, stating that more than 2 million people in the wider Sahel region fled their homes due to violence. Germany has warned Russia with further sanctions over a court verdict against opposition figure Alexei Navalny and the use of police force against his supporters. A German government spokesman called Navalny's sentencing to 3.5 years in prison lawless. Other Western governments and rights groups have also slammed the verdict against Navalny and the arrest of protesters. This is while the Kremlin has said it will not allow any foreign interference in its domestic affairs. It also backed police actions against what is called unauthorized rallies. Germany, the UK and the US have been on the forefront with anti-Russia rhetoric over Navalny's case, including his alleged poisoning. Earlier this month, Navalny was detained upon arrival from Germany for violating a suspended 2014 jail sentence. Moscow has already warned the EU against linking bilateral ties to Navalny's case. The US has extended the new strategic arms reduction treaty with Russia by 5 years. Secretary of State Antony Blinken made the announcement a day before the new START was set to expire. He expressed hope that it prevents an arms race between the two nuclear rivals. This comes after Russian President Vladimir Putin signed legislation that extends the accord. New START is the last remaining arms reduction pact between Moscow and Washington. It caps the number of nuclear warheads that the two sides can deploy to 1,550. Former US President Donald Trump withdrew from other deals with Russia, including the 1987 INF Treaty. Former EU top-level technocrat Mario Draghi has been entrusted by the Italian President Sergio Mattarella with the task of forming a government of national unity after the sinking of negotiations to patch up the coalition that has supported outgoing Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte's executive, Max Cividi, reports from Rome.
Italy's President of the Republic, Sergio Mattarella, gave Mario Draghi a mandate to attempt to form a new government after efforts to salvage the coalition supporting outgoing Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte had failed. Draghi, 73 years of age, had largely vanished from public view since his mandate as President of the European Central Bank ended after 8 years in 2019. His name emerged as a potential prime minister when the government crisis sparked in Italy in mid-January. The crisis had been triggered by former Prime Minister Matteo Renzi, Moscow's unexpected decision to withdraw his small party's support to the previous executive had forced Conte to resign.
Con questa speranza,
I am confident that the unity and the capacity to give a responsible response will emerge from the discussion with the parties, with the groups in Parliament. The challenges are to defeat the pandemic, complete the vaccination campaign, offer responses to everyday problems, and relaunch the country using the extraordinary resources from the EU.
The country desperately needs to secure an immediate massive injection of liquidity into its staggering economy. Italy has reported its biggest contraction in GDP since the end of World War II following the pandemic. The National Bureau of Statistics estimates the country's economy shrank by almost 9% last year.
What is there to understand is if the next government will be technical or political. This is for Prime Minister-designate Draghi to find out. Draghi unusually met with outgoing Prime Minister Conte after receiving the mandate to see if he can also count on his support.
It cannot be taken for granted that a Draghi executive would win substantial backing from parties across the political spectrum. Many five-star movement lawmakers have said they will not vote in favor of a technocrat government led by Draghi, arguing the only possible executive must be a political one.
Also, Nationalist Brothers of Italy leader Giorgia Meloni warned her party would not support Draghi as prime minister, calling her lies. The anti-immigrant, anti-EU League party of Matteo Salvini and Silvio Berlusconi's centre-right Forza Italia party to abstain any vote for him. Max Civili, Rome.
Countries around the world are scrambling to purchase Russia's Sputnik V vaccine. Third trial results of the jab have been published, boosting the credibility for the vaccine, which the Russian government approved back in August. EU members are also turning to Sputnik V as the rollout of other vaccines remains sluggish across the bloc.
Russia's Sputnik V vaccine is more than 91% effective against COVID-19. The news was published Tuesday in The Lancet, a British medical journal. This is great news for all the countries already administering the vaccine and all those looking for alternative supplies.
It's unconditionally an epoch-making event. There are four vaccines in the world which published what's called the third phase of trials. Our vaccine is among the three most effective vaccines in the world.
After the announcement, German Chancellor Angela Merkel said every vaccine is welcome in the European Union. The bloc's vaccine rollout is lagging behind the UK and the US, and desperate and disappointed member states, including Hungary, are looking elsewhere for supplies.
The centralized vaccine procurement of Brussels has failed. This is risking the lives of Europeans and the quick relaunching of the European economy. That's why we have looked for new sources of supply. We were the first, but it is unlikely that we will be the only ones in the European Union in this effort.
Armenia, Belarus, and Serbia have already got Sputnik V. European countries which are not EU members and say they were losing out waiting for the COVAX program, which was supposed to make vaccines available to everyone, to deliver. Countries hard hit by Western sanctions have also approved Sputnik V. Venezuela has already received its first shipment, and Iran's first batch is expected any day now. Russia has donated 5,000 doses to the Palestinians in the occupied territories as well. The World Health Organization says to end the COVID-19 pandemic, it has to be ended for everyone, everywhere. Nonetheless, rich countries are hoarding and rolling out vaccines, while the least developed nations watch and wait. It may take years for the poorest to get the jab. Bianca Rahimi, London.
That brings an end to our bulletin for this hour. Thank you for staying tuned.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight.
Black Americans are still receiving COVID vaccinations at dramatically lower rates than white Americans, even as the chaotic rollout reaches more people, according to a new KHN analysis. Stay with us for an article in this regard written jointly by Hannah Rechet and Lauren Weber, journalist. This article is published under the heading Black Americans are left behind as the vaccine rollout expands. Here's the details. Black Americans are still receiving COVID vaccinations at dramatically lower rates than white Americans, even as the chaotic rollout reaches more people, according to a new KHN analysis. Almost 7 weeks into the vaccine rollout, states have expanded eligibility beyond frontline healthcare workers to more of the public, in some states to more older adults, in some others to essential workers such as teachers. But new data shows that vaccination rates for Black Americans have not caught up to those of white Americans. Seven more states published the demographics of residents who have been vaccinated after KHN released an analysis of 16 states 2 weeks ago, bringing the total to 23 states with available data. In all 23 states, data shows white residents are being vaccinated at higher rates than Black residents, often at double the rate or even higher. The disparities haven't significantly changed with an additional 2 weeks of vaccinations. In Florida, for example, 5.5% of white residents had received at least one vaccine dose by January 26, compared with 2% of Black residents. That's about the same ratio as 2 weeks ago, when the rates were 3.1% and 1.1% respectively. African Americans are being left behind because of barriers stemming from structural racism, as well as a failure to address nuance, hesitancy and mistrust about the vaccines and the medical system overall. The ongoing vaccination gap has prompted officials from around the nation to call for action. With COVID-19 continuing to take a disproportionate and deadly toll on communities of color, we need urgent solutions to address health inequities and crush this virus, said Representative Stephen Horford, first vice chair of the Congressional Black Caucus. He said he is working to pass legislation to address inequity. Across the U.S., non-Hispanic Black Americans are 1.4 times more likely to contract COVID and 2.8 times more likely to die of it than white Americans, according to a Center for Disease Control and Prevention analysis. The ongoing disparity in the vaccinations may be a self-fulfilling prophecy. A new KFF poll shows a correlation between people who now, someone who has gotten the vaccine and willingness to get it. Thus, it is harder to gain ground in communities that don't have many people getting vaccinated. One of President Joe Biden's first executive orders prioritized COVID data collection. He established the COVID-19 Health Equity Task Force led by Dr. Marcella Nunes-Smith, who cited KHN's analysis in a CNN town hall recently when describing the country's vaccine inequity. But Dr. Selin Grounder, a former COVID advisor for Biden, cautioned there is no quick fix to the structural inequities reflected in the numbers, and Congress still needs to decide on Biden's $1.9 trillion COVID relief plan. If they fund it in full, you will have the money to do some of these things, Grounder said. What you really need to do is change the system so it doesn't happen in the first place. Earlier this month, the CDC told KHN it planned to add race and ethnicity data to its dashboard, but could not say when. Citing KHN's initial analysis, Senator Elizabeth Warren tweeted on January 19th that the CDC needs to add race and ethnicity data to its public dashboard immediately. We can address what we can see. CDC spokesperson Kristen Norland has recently said officials plan to release the data publicly early next week. Vaccine providers have already been required by the CDC to collect race and Hispanic ethnicity information for each person they vaccinate. In states that refuse KHN requests for the data, local reports suggest disparities can be stark. Many of the states that have shared data by race put it on the dashboards that are difficult to understand. Some report data by dose, meaning that people who have received both doses are represented twice. All 23 states that are reporting data by race break out numbers for black and white residents. But beyond that, data is often limited. 8 of them do not report specific numbers for Native Americans and Alaska Natives who are dying from COVID at 2.6 times the rate of white Americans, according to the CDC study. Massachusetts, for example, combines all data for people whose race is unknown with Native Americans, Alaska Natives, Native Hawaiians, Pacific Islanders, and others. Race and ethnicity information in healthcare data is often incomplete, and COVID data is no exception. Although most states that provide the data have relatively low rates of missing information, in a few states, race and ethnicity demographics are missing for the half people who have been vaccinated. The data on Hispanic ethnicity is particularly fraught. Those who give vaccines are supposed to ask patients about both race and Hispanic ethnicity in separate questions, because Hispanics can be of any race or combination of races. In nearly all states that break out such numbers separately, the percentage missing Hispanic ethnicity information is far higher than those missing race information. Hispanic Americans have died at far higher rates than non-Hispanic white Americans. The CDC data release should help standardize what data is available, in addition to possibly providing clarity on the dynamics in the 27 remaining states. But it is not yet clear how the CDC will address gaps in data collection.
food for thought.
Hello everyone, and congratulations to you all on the birthday anniversary of the most noble lady of all time, the Holy Prophet's daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her. Today, which is celebrated as Mother's Day and Women's Week in the Islamic Republic of Iran. We now present you some food for thought on how devoted this lady was to God Almighty and to humanity, even during her nuptials, in order to save a destitute from the problems of life. On her wedding night, someone knocked on the door and said, "I asked the household of the Prophet to give me an old dress." At first, Fatima thought of giving her old dress, but then remembered the words of God in the Holy Quran, which say, "By no means shall you attain righteousness unless ye give freely of that which you love or prefer." She then gave the poor person a new dress, an act that pleased God and conveyed this divine satisfaction to the Archangel Gabriel, to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
Epic. Glory. Honor. This is Bahman, the month which reminds us of love and empathy. خاکم و سرزمین من همیشه جاودانه شد خاکم بورایی من قدم قدم غیرت شور غزل غزل آی قلوب از ابتدا تا انتها مردمی از جنس غرور the world through IRIB English Radio, the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World. This program, of course, is dedicated to the memory and to the greatness and to the legacy that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, is left for the world and is still changing the world. In our previous program, we were discussing with our expert in the studio several important points which we are bringing out from Imam Khomeini's life. And of course, Imam Khomeini's life is, for many experts, from an anthology of a book that has been compiled on Imam Khomeini by academics and experts and scholars around the world, still pretty much, even today, an enigma in spite of all the research and all the papers that have been written about the subject of this man and his great legacy. Of course, we are now seeing the effects of this legacy in terms of the Islamic awakening that is occurring throughout the region, especially in the Middle East region. But of course, it has had its impact all over the world, and that's what we're discussing. We wanted to discuss two aspects today in today's program. The first is the fact that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, was a man who was not of his time. He was actually beyond time. although he was in the context of the late 20th century, but of course his words, his manners, his deeds are something beyond time, and we want to look into that aspect of his life, and we want to look at it from different expertise and from different perspectives as possible, as broadly as we can. And secondly, we also want to look at the fact that Imam Khomeini also left a legacy, which he repeated from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his Holy Family, that spoke about the fact that as far as Islam is concerned, that is the true Muhammadan Islam, as they say, is the fact that there is the Quran and the infallibles, the Holy Family of the Holy Prophet, which is in with the 12 Imams, and of course the last Imam is the awaited Savior, Imam al-Mahdi, may God hasten his appearance soon. And we want to put all this into a context where we can understand from which perspective Imam Khomeini was coming from and what he tried to achieve in terms of the goals that he had in his vision as far as the Muslim Ummah were concerned. We're not going to really ask questions in the sense that, you know, why Imam Khomeini did this and why Imam Khomeini did that, but what we really want to do is trying to have a deep and profound understanding of the enigma of Imam Khomeini. So, first of all, I'd like to welcome my guest again, which is Dr. Hassani, who has been so valuable in terms of his perspective and his unique angle on this great personality. And I'd like to welcome him, first of all, onto the program. Thank you, Dr. Hassani.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you very much for being with us. Dr. Hassani, tell us, please, you know, from, you know, this first question. Imam Khomeini, really, although he was a personality of the 20th century, but we didn't get to know him in the sense that of, I would say we were given an introduction to him when he appeared on the scene in terms of the victory of the Islamic Revolution, particularly here in Iran. But as far as Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, was concerned, this was the Islamic Revolution for the entire Muslim Ummah, because that's what his aim was. His aim was to unify the Muslim Ummah. He wanted to guide them, particularly in a century or a time in which religion had taken the back seat, and of course what was espoused by capitalism or communist ideologies was at the forefront of what people understood the world to be at that time. And of course Imam Khomeini saw something far beyond that, and he brought that out of the Holy Quran, and we discussed the fact that he was living the Quran, because even the smallest action you mentioned, Dr. Hassani, was about even the way he drank water, for example, or the way he behaved in front of Edward Shevardnadze in terms of his foreign policy, in terms of his etiquette towards unbelievers, his behavior and humbleness towards believers. So tell us, you know, this man becomes the Imam. You know, I mean, Imam was a word that we only understood as somebody who leads a prayer in a mosque. But the Imam gave a whole new definition to the word in the 20th century as well, in terms of the understanding that there is a need for human beings to have the leadership which connects man to God. Put that in some context for us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So many different subjects. Brother Ejad, I am listening to you very carefully. The word you use, enigma, indeed. This is a big enigma for those who don't want to understand. This is number one.
Right.
With regard to the fact of,
we would
of
say
the time,
that they don't want to understand because they fear the consequences.
Exactly. You know, the small of Jokon, the picture, the famous picture.
Yes,
enigma,
yes.
Enigma for, you can see it. It is enigma, but you can talk about it for those who want to.
Sure.
The point that you made that he cared about Muslims, of course, you talk about Islamic awakening, you know, that's true. But he did care about the entire humanity.
He did.
So that's another subject.
Very good.
Let me start by saying this. Brother Ejaz,
yes.
The great people in the history, and this is my belief. Big people, and by big I don't mean physical. Mm. I'm talking about the character here, the positive character. Great people, like, they are like mountains.
That's beautifully put. That's very eloquently
the
put.
The bigger they are, the harder to grasp the volume of it.
Exactly.
Great people, and I'm going purposely to repeat this. Great personalities, they are like mountains. In order to understand part of it, some of it, you have to step back.
Exactly.
You have to create a distance. It could be physical, could be in time. Imam Khomeini, just like his ancestors, the impeccables, we believe they are from the family of Sadat.
That's right.
The root goes back to
the Holy Prophet.
Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his holy progeny.
Exactly.
They are so great, just like mountain. You have to step back. And they also like a beautiful picture. You have to step back in order to appreciate the beauty of it.
Exactly.
You know, a miniature, you have to get into the detail of it.
Hmm.
There are so many different aspects of a beautiful picture. Color, the way it is put, the way it is painted.
Yeah.
You have to step back.
Exactly.
This is number one.
Right.
And Imam Khomeini, as a great person, is not the exception in that matter. How many years after his demise? Why Imam Khomeini still is the subject of real talk? We have so many different, you know, talk shows.
Sure.
But we're talking about something valuable, something important, something worth talking about. Brother Ajaz, Khomeini is a piece of land. When you say,
right,
talking about Khomeini,
yes,
it's only
yes,
a geography.
Mm-hmm.
But Khomeini is a piece of divine work. Just like I mentioned at the beginning.
Divine tapestry, yeah.
Exactly. Just like I mentioned the great person and personality of Abu Zar.
Yes.
Who happens to be a great companion of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Of course, yes.
He set so many different examples for us in order how to deal with government, in order how to deal with oppression, in order how to raise our voice in the time of misery.
Mm.
But he was an Abu Zar to begin with. He was only a
Shepherd.
But the beauty of knowing Abu Zar is referred, it goes back to know the work of Allah.
Know the work of Allah.
Imam Khomeini was the art of Allah. Allah is telling us, look, it is 1400 years after Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Yes.
And all his successors,
yes,
the 12 Imam.
Mm-hmm.
I can raise one person in the 20th century that some communist mentality says religion is the opium
of the masses. Yeah, that's the cliche.
Mm. And this cliche was believed by so many different
people. Yes, because they saw that religion was irrelevant.
So in this 20th century, the miracle happens. You know what the word miracle means in Arabic? Under normal circumstances, nobody else can do it.
Yes, nobody else.
But God. And someone by the permission of God.
God. Very nice.
You see what I'm saying?
Eloquently put, yes, by the permission of Allah.
You have to think about the meaning, the real meaning of the word.
Yes.
You know how much we could be taught? Self-taught, I should say.
Yeah.
Just by reading the word and getting to the meaning, the real meaning of the word. To ordinary people, it was impossible to be pure, to
yes,
be clean,
yes,
to follow the path,
to live the Quran,
to say something that nobody can imagine.
But wouldn't you say that miraculousness is coming out of the fact that because he's living the Quran,
yeah, that gives
and the
you
Quran, the
that
Quran
gave,
is the miracle
that
of
gave
Allah.
Him, that gave him the power.
That gave him the edge.
Let me give you a reference to Quranic
please
verse.
Fire away.
I mean, this is... It's supposed to be our style. When we're talking about something, and we talk about it as a fact, which
yeah,
is,
yeah,
we're not talking in vain.
No.
We're not hallucinating.
No, put it in some context for
us. Put it in some context.
Yeah.
God, remember, we talked about this before.
Yeah.
God's promise is valid, no matter who says differently. And Quranic teaching tells us, let me give you something.
Sure.
In chapter Azab, verse 23.
Right.
I read the Arabic.
Please.
Then I translate it.
Yes, please. Do that.
Min al-mu'mineen, first of all, is talking about a group of faithful. Min al-mu'mineen.
Right.
There are some men among the faithful.
Some men among the faithful.
Some men among the faithful. And Brother Ejaz, I cannot repeat this enough. Remember, God is talking to us.
Mm.
This is a promise. This is a statement.
Mm-hmm.
This is a imperative statement. من المؤمنين الرجال, there are among the faithful, there are some men. صدقوا ما عاهد الله عليه. The translation goes like this. Among the faithful are men who fulfill what they have pledged to Allah.
My God.
You see?
My God.
This is the miracle.
Yeah, this is the miracle. They
Why?
Have pledged something to Allah.
They pledged a covenant, if you will.
Mm.
A promise. God promised them something.
Yes.
They believed it.
They believed
with
it.
Every single cell in their body. They didn't act. You know, for people to say, oh, he's a faithful, so let's reward him something with material or what. They don't care, in a sense.
Mm.
They don't care whoever says what about them, as long as God is pleased with them or not.
Exactly.
Again, min al-mu'minina rijal. This is very beautiful ayah. A good verse, a good example of what Imam Khomeini, who Imam Khomeini was, and still is. That's why he's still changing the world. That's why he still have enemies. This is one way to know. Great people always, you know, during the history of prophets, apostles, messengers, whatever, they kill them. Why they kill messengers? Because you cannot obviously kill the message. They killed messengers because they thought by killing messengers, look at the wrong mentality, wrong calculation against divine promise.
Of course.
They killed apostles, prophets, messengers during the history.
Mm.
Okay? And they thought by killing them, they can relieve themselves. They can arrive in a comfortable situation, and they didn't. Because that's against promise.
Well, I mean, you talk about this miraculous thing, and I'd like to relay this for our listeners, because we want to, as I say, we want to put it back into our context again, that this is not just some argument that we are coming up with from the Holy Quran. As you say, this is a beautiful verse, that these are men who have pledged something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to see it fulfilled. It's brilliant, the perspective you're taking, but I'd like to put it in this context, that this miraculousness was there before our eyes, because communism was saying religion is the opium of the masses. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a leader from the masses in order to show,
to take upon his promise,
or take upon his promise, this pledge, to help these masses to get that connection back with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he does it in the modern context, where you have the strongest military power on earth, the United States of America. No doubt, even the Soviet Union felt belittled before America.
So-called superpower.
So-called
which
superpower.
I call super misery.
Super misery. Thank you very much for that. Yeah, but at the end of the at that particular juncture, as you said, it was a beautiful point you raised there about the killing of the messenger in order to relieve themselves of the message. But we saw in the desert of Tabas, this abandoned airfield in southern Iran, where President Jimmy Carter, weeping on the television, having to explain the failure of one of the most sophisticated military powers on earth in order to slay the messenger. Imam Khomeini was in his night vigil with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was in the morning when he said that America can't do a damn thing.
Cannot do a damn thing.
Because when that mission was aborted, as you said, they wanted to look for that relief in the 20th century, and they didn't get it.
give us some context.
This is the promise of God. And you mentioned something very nice. Let me take upon this.
Sure.
Okay, back then, you know, historically, they trying to destroy the Kaaba.
Yeah.
The house of Allah,
which
was a
right.
symbol. The
that's
building
right.
itself, the physical building.
Building, yeah.
Okay, God at that time, look at the miracle, a different one, and a different level.
At a different level, yeah.
At least in my opinion, because sure. I like to think about things.
Sure.
Back then, God sent him some kind of birds. Brother Ajaz, birds have wings, but the sand, it does not have wing.
No.
But it does the same.
Yes.
So, this is the miracle, this is a promise.
I mean, that's...
For those who wants to see it.
Yeah. I mean, for our listeners who perhaps are not aware of this event and how big an impact that really made on all of us at that time. I mean, I remember the newsreels when...
I remember Jimmy Carter almost cried.
Yeah.
Or he did cry.
Well, I mean, before that, before he actually had to...
That was the breaking news.
Yeah,
then.
The breaking news. Before he had to address the nation, we got a whiff of what had happened in Tabas, and it came through through some of the reports, that last minute... when one of the big personal carriers, that helicopters that had landed in at that night, was about to land that night, had a clear vision that the weather was fine. The weather was absolutely perfect for the landing of that particular helicopter.
As far as the technology concerned.
Yeah, they got a weather report. They were getting, you know, satellite.
All different kind of calculation except for what God
does.
Does.
And that's the thing.
And that's the miracle.
Yeah. And the point is that that particular storm happens when that assassination squad was about to land. I mean, that's the thing. When you go into the details of it, there was 150 men who were trained by the CIA to do this particular job of slaying the messenger. They were on that personal helicopter.
And the messenger this time was Imam Khomeini.
Yeah, and he was in his night vigil, in his prayer. He was in his prayer. And at that particular moment when they were landing, they were told by the carrier from which they were coming from that the weather report in the last 30 seconds is absolutely perfect for landing. And they get suddenly, out of nowhere, a sandstorm.
Even some elements inside perhaps could work with them.
Yeah.
According to them.
Yeah. But the sandstorm came out of nowhere, clogged up the engine.
Mm-hmm.
The pilot was blind.
The high-tech engine,
yeah. And the equipment went berserk, and he just ended up landing on top of the other aircraft that had landed on the field earlier and crashed right into that and burst into flames. And, you know, they were all burnt to death.
Mm-hmm.
That was it all over.
Brother,
that was, you know, you said about the stones in Surah Field.
The reason I said that, let me explain
but
myself. I'm not trying to make a story.
But I'm just saying
I'm not trying to make, you know, this long speech of nothing.
Yeah.
The reason I'm saying this is because when God intends to do something, it doesn't matter in what shape, how, where.
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't matter. If the job should be done by a bird,
then
which happens to be an alive
living creature,
he would do it.
Do it.
But it doesn't need a bird to destroy the enemy of himself.
Mm.
This is my point. And I refer to another chapter, chapter Fath, the victory.
Yes.
In one verse, it says, وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. It belongs to him. Everything as a soldier.
Yeah.
What is a soldier's task? What soldiers does? You're telling me.
To kill.
To defend.
To defend and kill
to
his
defend
enemy.
And if it's necessary, to kill. For the commander of, the higher authority. In this case, in every case, the higher authority is Allah.
Yes.
وَلِلَّهِ جُنُودُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. It belongs to him. You have to remember the Arabic word of it. وَلِلَّهِ. It belongs to him. It's from him. It's for him. Junud al-samawat wal-ard, all the entire military soldiers of the heavens and the earth. This is my point. This is a miracle for someone who believes. And believing, brother, is a very, very sensitive issue.
Yeah.
Let me give you another example.
Please.
Brother, one of the nature of the water is what? It's wet.
Yes.
Do you know why it's wet? Because God wants it to be wet. And this is the belief. He created it. The fire One of the aspects of the fire is what? To burn.
Burn.
But why the fire doesn't burn Abraham, peace be upon him? Why? It doesn't work. This is the kind of belief that I'm talking about.
Yes.
Imam believed this.
Yes.
And acted upon it.
Yes.
And he didn't care what century it was, what kind of enemy he was facing, domestically and internationally.
Yes.
And he succeeded. And the chapter of Ahzab, the ayah in chapter Ahzab, it says, "Min al-mu'minina rijalun sadaqu." It's a covenant. It's a promise. It's not just one-sided aspect of it.
Yeah.
God promises you something, you promise something to God, but you have to come clean out of it. Imam Khomeini did that.
Yeah.
He fulfilled the pledge that he had with his creator.
Exactly. And what I wanted to say, you know, which you quite nicely and eloquently put it in terms of the miracle of the elephant, is that, as you say, everything belongs to Allah, as you quoted from the Quran, but at the end of the day, it shows the insignificance of the opposition.
And at the end of the day, you know, it shows us something else. Who's the fool?
Who's the real fool? Exactly.
Who's the real fool?
Fool.
Who wants to try the tried one again and again and again.
Exactly.
To see it for himself. You've seen it before.
Yeah.
You're going to see it again.
Yeah.
Nothing's going to change.
Let me put it this way. How many bodyguards did Imam Khomeini have that day when these helicopters were landing in Tabas?
Not so many. Let me tell you a story. I'm trying to make it short. This kid talking to his father, you know, complaining about, hey, this is wrong, that's wrong. You know, it's tough. It's getting tougher by the day.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what to do. You know, he was so miserable, you know, complaining.
Right.
Nagging, complaining.
Right.
And his daddy, you know, this is one of the daddy's job to calm, you know, to listen, and at the end give the good advice. He said, son, you said everything and I might agree with you, but you didn't mention something which is important, and that is called God. you said all different things about different subject matter. I agree with you, but in the equation, where is God's place? This is where the enemy of Islam goes wrong.
And this is where Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, was right. Because that's what he was trying to get across to what they call the opium of the masses.
Mm-hmm.
That God is there.
And that was a miracle.
God exists. He was doing his night vigil. He was talking to his greatest bodyguard while these helicopters were crashing in the desert of Tabas by a small
handful. By the way,
he didn't
miss his night prayer at that time.
No, I mean, this was a point we pointed out in the previous programs, that he never missed one rakat, one unit of prayer his entire life. I wish we could live up to such standards. I myself feel ashamed when I speak about such things. But there we are. But in the next session, I hope that we'll touch on another very important aspect which we couldn't cover in this program, and that is this legacy that the great Imam re-emphasized from the Holy Prophet about the Quran and Ittati. And I'm mentioning this because there are other schools of thought out there,